Well, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And as we continue our series, verse by verse, through Colossians, the preeminence of Christ. That is our theme. At times I hear of heartbreaking situations where young people who were raised in good homes with good parents, involved in good churches, coming through good Christian schools, they go astray. Sometimes the young person has other siblings who love the Lord, and all the others are serving the Lord with their lives, and yet there's the one who goes astray. You might say, well, how in the world does that happen? That kind of thing. There's great parenting, yeah. A lot of other good things, yeah. All the other siblings but one, but that one has gone astray. How does it happen? Well, that can happen in any family, so I want you to know that today. But Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 has part of the answer. You see, what happens, folks, is false ideas take a person captive. False ideas take a person captive. Of course, those false ideas originate with Satan himself because he is the father of lies. He is the liar. He's the great deceiver. That is who he is. That is what he does. Jesus said he's the father of lies. And so all lies, all false doctrines come from Satan. Paul talks about demonic doctrines or doctrines of devils, demons, doctrines of demons. Anything that's a doctrine of demon would be something that would be false, and it would be contrary to the truth we find in Scripture. So Colossians 2:8 gives this warning. It says, beware. You notice that? Beware lest any man spoil you. And the word spoil you, it doesn't mean like we think of today, well, I'm just spoiling the grandkids, you know, giving them all this stuff. No, this word means to take captive, to take captive. All right? Beware lest any man spoil you. And by the way, who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. Believers. So a believer can be taken captive by false doctrine. This is how they go astray. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, empty lies, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You see, what is the message of the Bible? It's simply this. Everything we need is found in Jesus Christ. Everything we need is found in Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. And we've covered these things in the past. He is our Savior. He is our peace, both positionally and practically. He is our strength. He is our provider. He is our companion in times of trouble. He is our deliverer from trouble. He is our preservation. He is our preservation. He is our life. And that is how he's supposed to be. He is supposed to be our life. We'll see that next time when we get to chapter 3, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That is not only a doctrinal truth for the believer, but it's also supposed to be a practical truth for the believer. These benefits that we've seen, I gave you 8, these benefits are true for every believer. See, the truth is when a believer strays from Christ, their life is on now the way to destruction. Folks, when we start at the top, if you are going to move, if you start at the top and you are going to move, you can't go up because you're at the top. The only way you can go is down. And for believers, we have the best of the best. We have the superior one. We have the preeminent one. There's nothing better than Jesus Christ. We as believers have Christ because we've trusted him as Savior. Now, God wants us to realize that, and God wants us to stay focused on Christ. He wants us to not waver from that. He does not want us substituting things or bringing in some sort of an appendage to that, which is what the cults do, by the way, as we're going to get to that in just a minute. We are complete in him, filled to the full. That's what the word complete means. Jam-packed. So when you try to compare anything with the best, you will always come up short. You're always going to be disappointed. Oh, this is a lesson for us to learn as Christians. And by the way, parents, this is a lesson for us to be passionate about with our children. You have the best. Don't think, well, I'm going to go searching for something besides what I have, because whatever you find and embrace will be less than what you already have as a Christian. If we could just get this through our heads, it would cause us to be much more content and much more satisfied and much more at peace. We are complete in Him. With that in mind, Paul now amplifies on the point that we are complete in Christ, and he points out that Jesus is superior to all types of religion and isms, if I could call them that, as well. So let's look at these here in our passage, verses 11 through 17. The first one we see is Christ is superior to legalism. Legalism. Now, what is legalism? You know, if I could give you the shortest definition of legalism that I possibly could, is self-righteousness. That's what legalism is self-righteousness. That's true for the person who's trying to earn their way to heaven. It's also true for the person who has confidence in self as far as living the Christian life. Any confidence in self is, in fact, legalism. That's really what it is. See, biblical Christianity begins with Jesus Christ and continues with Jesus Christ. We trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior to get us to heaven, and then we trust in Jesus Christ each day to empower us, lead us, guide us, provide for us. It's all about Christ. It's not about us. Now, that doesn't mean He doesn't have responsibilities for us, but we trust in Him to provide the strength to fulfill the responsibilities that He has for us. This is the Christian life. One major aspect of legalism is that you have to keep certain laws or rules to go to heaven. All right? There were those who believed that you still had to keep the law, the Ten Commandments, to be saved. Paul is directing his comments towards some of his comments and towards these kinds of people. There are many people today who are this. Many people who say they're fundamental Bible believing Christians are actually legalists. Did you know that? Because they're adding to Jesus Christ. They're not satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. They're saying you must also be faithful if you're going to make it to heaven. Now, I believe Christians ought to be faithful, but it has nothing to do with getting to heaven. It has to do with fulfilling the life God's called us to live as His children. But we're His children whether we're faithful or not once you've trusted Christ as your Savior. I know there are people who say that, say, oh, don't say that, don't say that. Well, that's the message of the Bible. I am going to say that. I'm going to say it. I'm going to preach it because that is the truth. Okay? This is what it says. It says in verse 11, it says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In other words, we're not talking about physical circumcision. The legalists, particularly the Jewish legalists, very familiar with physical circumcision. It was a mark of being Jewish. This is one of the things that Jews did. They were physically circumcised. Paul says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, what is that talking about? Well, as the Jews speak of physical circumcision, the Lord Jesus Christ has spiritually separated us for Himself through His death and resurrection. He has done this. When you trust Christ the Savior, you are spiritually separated. You are called out. You're called unto Himself. You're separated unto Him. Okay? We are now the children of God. We belong to Him. We have been separated from the dominion and the power of Satan. We have been separated, in a sense, from our old life. And we have been called now to the Lord. We belong to Him. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. All right? Now, verse 12, it's not talking about water baptism here. It's talking about spiritual baptism. What does that mean? That when you trust Christ, you are cleansed, you are immersed, you are put into the body of Christ. You become part of the body of Christ. That's spiritual baptism. And notice here, it is through faith. in the operation of God. Now, you might say, the operation of God, what does that mean? What is the operation of God? Well, I believe the operation of God is, it is the payment Christ made for our sins. In a sense, the operation of God is the gospel. It's the gospel. Through faith in the gospel, we are spiritually circumcised. We are separated unto Christ when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Notice that we are saved through faith in the gospel, that being the operation of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," the good news. That's what the word gospel means. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel. By the way, you notice it doesn't say them, they. It says it. What does that mean? There's only one. There's only one gospel, only one. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the gospel. Those are the terms. That's how we're saved. And what is the good news? That Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's declared in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. So when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone to get us to heaven, we are saved, we are delivered from hell, and we become set apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 6 says, "When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Do you notice what it says? Without strength? What does that mean? You have no power to save yourself. No power. Verse 8, "But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, there are people who are saying this. If you want to be saved, what you have to do is you have to turn from all your sins, you have to forsake all your sins, and then God will save you. Friend, no. The late Dr. Curtis Hudson had it right. He says, you don't get better to get saved, you get saved to get better. Don't put the cart before the horse. Now, does God want us to grow as His children once we're saved? Absolutely wants us to grow. Growth for a child is normal. That's the way it should be. But we have to cooperate with Him if we're going to grow spiritually. It's not automatic, contrary to what people say. But you know, there's a lot of preaching that's going on today. They call it, oh yeah, we believe in salvation by grace. But here's what they say. Well, you not only have to put your faith in Christ, but you also have to commit and promise and be faithful to living a godly life. And if you don't do that, if you don't live that way, then either you're not going to heaven or you were never saved to begin with. That's adding works to grace. That's legalism. There's no saving power in that. No saving power. Verse 13, Colossians 2:13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, made alive together with Him." Look at this. "Having forgiven you all trespasses." Now, how many? All. Do you see that word, all? You know what it means, the word all? Now, you know what? I appreciate that. You laughed. Because every one of you knows what it means, except the theologians. They don't get it. Why is that? All means 100% of all that is. It means all, okay? If I was selling rubber balls, okay, and I had a basket of rubber balls and I sold all the rubber balls in that basket and you came up and said, "How many rubber balls did you sell today?" And I said, "I sold all of them." What would you expect to see when you looked in my basket? None left. You know what that means? They're all gone. Duh. I'm sorry, but why is it that we have a hard time with such a simple thing? How many of my sins have been forgiven? All of them. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, all my sins were forgiven. When we put our faith in Christ, we are made alive and our sins are forgiven. All of them are forgiven. Think about that. Now, you may have a hard... Folks, listen, if you're saved, you may have a hard time getting over your past, but God doesn't. God doesn't. You might say, "Oh, I had so much baggage when I trusted Christ the Savior." Guess what? He forgave you of all your baggage. There's not one piece, not one little handbag that when you die, God's going to say, "Eh, you're not coming in because you did not forsake that." Wait a minute. Listen, I don't have to forsake something that's been forgiven. It's gone. It's been removed as far as the east is from the west, according to Scripture. Now, when God says all my sins are forgiven, He means what He says and says what He means. And anybody who adds to that is preaching legalism. Look at Acts chapter 13. Hold your place here. Acts 13. I want you to see these with your own eyes. And I know these are familiar verses. I use these a lot. These are some of my favorite verses. But they're wonderful, wonderful. And you know what? You share these, you preach these, and you'll give out the very word of God that is written here. And the legalists will say, well, you can't tell me. I'm not telling you anything. I'm just reading what God says on the issue. Look what it says. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, the release, the sending away of sins. And by him, all that believe, all, remember the word all? We don't need, listen, you don't need a lexicon to figure that one out. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you as your Savior, listen, if you believe, if you trust in him, God says you are declared righteous from all things. From which, look at this, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. This is why, folks, we are saved eternally when we're saved, because there is nothing God can hold against us, because he is the one who forgave us of everything that was against us and that was against him. He forgave us. He sent it away. He released it. All sins are forgiven because of the cross work of Jesus Christ. It is not all things are forgiven because I deserve it. It isn't all things are forgiven because I, quote unquote, mean business with God or for God. No. All things are forgiven because Jesus paid the price that had to be paid. He paid for all sin. This hand representing you and me and this wallet are sin. We are sinners. We are guilty. We stand condemned before God. Our sin separates us from God. I have to be completely forgiven of all sin if I'm ever going to go to heaven. Yet here I am as a sinner. God says if I die in this condition, I'll spend forever in hell. Forever in hell. But God so loved me. God commendeth his love towards me. And not while I was yet a sinner, while I was still a sinner. Christ died for me. This hand representing Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he took all my sin upon himself, made the complete payment, came back from the dead to prove it. And he says, if I will put my faith in him, all my sin is taken away. Now, if I reject the payment he made, God sees me still with my sin. I've rejected the payment. But isn't it a wonderful truth that the payment has been made? All God's asking you to do is believe. And when you do, the payment is good on your behalf. And God gives you everlasting life. And all my sin is forgiven. Now, if all my sin is forgiven, then what's going to keep me out of heaven? Nothing. That's why when you believe, God gives you everlasting life. Everlasting life. How can God do that? Because all the sin is gone. And he gives us everlasting life. This is why salvation is eternal in nature. This is why you can't be lost once you're saved. This is why everlasting life is everlasting. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? You see, the law condemns us. It shows even today that we are sinners in need of a Savior. It points us to Christ. Look at verse 14, Colossians 2:14, going back there. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You know, isn't it amazing today that we have that? How did he do in that situation? You know, we'll talk about maybe an ice skater or something, figure skating, and they'll do whatever these different things where they jump up in the air and they twirl a bunch of times and they come down and they'll say, how did he do on that thing? He did what? He nailed it. He nailed it. I wonder where they got that. Folks, listen, when Jesus died on the cross, he nailed it concerning our salvation. Everything, all the offenses against us, he nailed them to his cross. He paid it all when he died on the cross, leaving us nothing to pay for. And all we need do is to look to Christ by faith, put our faith in him. And when we do, he saves us forever. He gives us everlasting life. There's nothing left for us to do. But yet you've got your false teachers today and they're all lined up and they're all, most of them are the big name. Oh, no, that's not enough. You can't tell me it's just by faith in Christ you go to heaven. You've also got to live a certain life to make it. Now, folks, listen. We believe that once you're saved, you ought to live a godly life. That's what the Bible teaches, and we believe it. But, and by the way, we're going to talk a lot about that next week, because we turn the corner in the book of Colossians next week, talking about how we live in light of what we have in Christ. But the condition, the basis for salvation is faith alone, in Christ alone. Why? Because there's nothing we can do. We're helplessly lost, without strength, dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from God, guilty, condemned. That's why Jesus had to come. If righteousness could come by the law, then Christ has died in vain. Galatians 2. The handwritten ordinances refers to the Ten Commandments. People believe today that you must keep the law and do good works along with believing to get to heaven. That is a false message. That is mixing the work of Christ with our own work. And there's no saving power in that. No saving power. Look with me over to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to go to verse 24. I was going to go to verses 10 and 11, but because of time, let's just go to verse 24. It says in verse 24, it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." You notice? Not by faith and works, but by faith. "But after that faith has come," once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, "we are no longer under the schoolmaster." Who's the schoolmaster? The law. You're no longer under the law once you've trusted Christ the Savior. See, the law was only a roadmap, in a sense, to bring us to Christ. It showed us our sinfulness. That's what the law does. It's like a mirror. You look in the mirror and you see all your faults, all right? All the sacrifices in the Old Testament and the symbols of the law were merely pictures pointing to the Savior. Once we're saved, we're no longer under the law. The law's done its job. It's brought us to Christ. The law showed us that we fail. The law showed us we're guilty. The law showed us we're sinners. The law showed us we need a Savior outside of ourselves. Once you trust Christ as Savior, the law has done its job. It's done. Now, I know people have a hard time with, a lot of Christians have a hard time with that today. Were you saying the Ten Commandments are bad? Wait a minute. I don't remember saying that. Don't put words in my mouth. The Ten Commandments are not bad. The Ten Commandments are unbelievably great. It says it in Galatians chapter 3. If there had been a law which could have given life, verily it would have been through the commandments. But the scriptures have concluded all under sin. See? The law does its job. It's so perfect. It's so righteous. It manifests the character of God. But once we understand the perfection God requires to get to heaven, we should be completely deflated by that and say, "I can't make it. I need somebody else to do it for me." Aha! That's where Jesus Christ comes in. It's all of Christ. It's not of us. And when you trust Christ the Savior, he gives you everlasting life. What about water baptism? If you believe that'll get you to heaven, you're adding works to the grace of God. Verse 15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Verse 15 speaks of the resurrection of Christ. Notice that he spoiled here, literally stripped all principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly. You see, folks, Satan knows he's a defeated foe. Did you know that? And his days are numbered. Now, whether he believes it or not, I don't know, but he knows the facts. He knows it's written. He knows what happened at the resurrection. Now, I know there's some people who differ on this point, but I'll tell you what I believe the Bible teaches. I believe that Satan was happy Jesus died, but he's been singing the blues ever since the resurrection, because the resurrection proves all that God has had to say. The resurrection is the capstone of our faith. The resurrection, without the resurrection, we have nothing. Everything falls apart. When Jesus came back from the dead, that was the end for the devil. That was the end of it. Now, whether he believes it or not, he knows it to be true. Okay? Verse 16. "Let no man therefore..." Now, if all this is true that we've talked about, we come to the therefore, verses 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, all those things that were in the Old Testament law, they all pointed to Christ and what he would do. But now that you have Christ the Savior, don't worry about those things anymore, okay? Again, it's all about Christ. Now, Christ is not only superior to legalism, but secondly, Christ is superior to mysticism. When people reject the Bible, they no longer have an objective source of truth. Let me say that again. When people reject the Bible, they no longer have an objective source of truth. It now becomes subjective. It now becomes an issue of opinion. This leads to mysticism. They base their beliefs now on experiences they have. And listen, what calls itself the church today, much of it is based on the experience of people, not the truth of the Word of God. Many churches, I would say the majority of so-called Bible-believing churches today, the majority of them today, they are moving more and more towards an experiential service. Have you noticed that? It's all about the experience. It's all about the mood. It's all about the lights. It's all about the band. It's all about this stuff instead of the Word of God. It's all about the experience. And I don't know how many people I've talked to. Where do you go to church? Oh, I go to such and such a church. Oh, well, why do you go there? Oh, I love the band. You love the band. You know what? I have Bible software. I've yet to see where a band has anything to do with music. It's usually a group of soldiers in the Bible. Well, you know what I mean. Yeah, I do know what you mean. Friend, your priorities are mixed up. The first thing you should be doing, if you're seeking out a church, where does the church stand on the gospel? That's the first thing. Where do they stand on the gospel? What do they believe about salvation? That's the first thing. Music, is music important? It's important, but it's not as important as that. But many people today, why do you go there? It's not because of the truth, because a lot of the churches don't have it. It's because of some experience they have. And so many of your Pentecostal and charismatic churches, whether it's heavy charismatic or what I call charismatic light, so many of them, it's based on the experience that you have, right? And they get into all kinds of stuff. And while they would deny they're involved in mysticism, that is exactly what they're getting involved in. That's exactly the direction that they're going. Colossians 2:18 says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." All of these things have to do with experience. You know what? It's amazing. You'll run into people and they'll say, "Oh, I believe in Christianity." Really? Yes. Why do you believe in that? Well, you know, I've had angels appear to me and I've had this and I've had all these kind of things. They're basing their theology or their belief system on mysticism instead of the black and white Word of God. Folks, remember that the false teachers believed that Christ was only one of many mediators between God and man. That's what many of the people that Paul is writing to, this is what they believed. That Jesus, the Gnostics is who they were, that Jesus was one of many mediators between God and men. He was just another one to tag on. Sort of like what the Hindus do. You know, if you say Jesus is God, they'll say, "Oh, okay, there's another one to add to my million that I already have." Sort of like a trading card collection. "Oh, one more? Cool. I'll keep this one, see how much it's worth in 5 years. That's not Christianity. You know what Christianity is? Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. He is God himself co-equal with the Father. That's Jesus. He is the creator of heaven and earth. That's Jesus. By him, all things are held together, consist. That's Jesus. He is God himself, the Supreme One, God Almighty. That's Jesus. And there is no other except for the God of the Bible. That's the message of Scripture. And that, folks, is why people despise Christianity, is because it's exclusive. And yet, you know what? Even while it's exclusive, what should be our attitude towards those who don't believe like we do? We should love them, not want to blow them up, kill them, okay? Shoot them dead in the street, cut their head off. Love them. See, we have this issue of mysticism. We have the same error today manifested in different religions. Mysticism. Now, I'll probably get in trouble with some of these, but you know what? It won't be the first time. I'm already in trouble in some people's minds, so a little bit more trouble won't hurt. The Mormons. You might say, what about the Mormons? Well, they're Christians, right? No. They don't believe Jesus is God. Did you know that? They believe he's a God, but not the one true exclusive God. Did you know that? Who's their leader? Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith was a thief. Joseph Smith was clearly a liar. Now, this is a matter of history. I'm not being mean-spirited. This is a matter of history, okay? And the Mormons today determine truth. Do you know how they determine truth? Now, this is the truth. They say they get a burning in their bosom. They get a burning in their bosom. Folks, listen. That's mysticism. You're going to determine truth by a burning you get in your bosom? God has given it to us. It's in this book. This is the standard. What about Mary in the Catholic Church? Oh, listen, Pastor, don't touch on that. Now, listen, I love Catholics. I am a former Catholic. I love Catholics, okay? But people believe that Mary answers prayer. Not according to the Bible. Mary was a sinner. She said so herself. She needed a Savior. And that Savior was the male child she brought into the world who was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Mary has no saving power. But you go to other places, and there are still even places in America, you'll go and there will be statues. And the preeminent one in the statue is Mary, not Jesus. And praying to the saints, you know, St. Christopher, St. Nicholas, St. Bartholomew, whoever it may be, praying to the saints? No, friend. Why would you pray to somebody less than God? Children of God can go to the Father. Why not go there? My mom understood that. Ellen G. White in the Seventh-day Adventists. Mary Baker Eddy of Christian Science. See, what is it? All of these things, they introduce mysticism. They introduce something inferior to what we already have, which is Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not trying to be mean towards these groups. I'm just saying they're off base. That's what I'm saying. They're off base. When you add anything to Jesus Christ and call it Christianity, it's false. He is Christianity. People pray to statues, both in church and even in their yards. We see that around St. Cloud. Again, I don't dislike these people. I love these people. But folks, this is just not biblical. It's just not right. See, folks, you can't go any higher than the top. As a matter of fact, there is no hope in any other than Christ himself. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." One mediator. Who is it? Jesus. It's not some saint of some religion or denomination. It's not Mary. It's not Joseph Smith. It's no one else. It's not Moroni of the Mormon faith. Jesus, is it? What does the Bible say? It says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Could anything be clearer than that? I think not. Colossians 2:19, it says, "And not holding the head." See, you notice, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." Voluntary humility. See, mysticism. Oh, you know what? I found the answer. I'm spiritual, but I'm not a Christian. Have you ever heard that one? That's a big one you hear today. Well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not a Christian. Well, then you're not. You don't have true spirituality. You have a false spirit. Oh, well, who are you to say that? That's very arrogant of you to say that. I am just telling you what the Bible teaches. It's not something I have invented. I am preaching to you the message of Scripture. Okay? It's not me. Colossians 2:19, "And not holding the head," Jesus, "from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." Notice verse 19, "When you hold to these other things, you're not holding on to Christ." When you're holding on to all these other people, all these substitutes, you're not holding on to Christ. If you have Christ, you have everything that there is to have. We're children of the incomparable one. He's incomparable. And isn't it amazing that by his grace, he would allow us to be his children? That is amazing. Last, Christ is superior to asceticism. Now, what is that? That's self-imposed sacrifice, okay? Let me give you an example of this. Every year on quote-unquote Good Friday, every year on Good Friday, you see it in the news. People in the Philippines are having themselves crucified. Now, not really fully crucified. You know, they've got nails and they nail, and they're more like nails that you would use, longer ones, but they would be more like what you would use to build a house. They're not the big, ugly spikes that were used on Jesus, which are more like railroad ties, long railroad ties, than nails. But you'll see them, and you'll see the guys, and they'll be on the front page of the news. Every year, these people, I don't know if it's the same guy each year or not, but every year they'll show them, and there they are, they're in pain and all, and they got it through the palms, which is a mistake because Jesus had it through his wrist. But, and you know, they're standing on something and all this. And what are they doing? It's a form in their mind of penance. That's asceticism. God doesn't require that. Jesus did all the work. Do we get that? Or giving up stuff for Lent. You don't have to give up anything for Lent. Jesus gave up everything for us. He says, I offer you salvation full and free. Just accept it by faith. What good does that do? When we were growing up, we were raised Catholic. We had to give up something during Lent. What did we give up? We gave up Pepsi for Lent. Pepsi, okay? Oh, it was awful giving up Pepsi Cola for Lent. But you had to give up something. So we would give that up. And you know what happened Easter morning? My mom would buy, God bless her, she would buy, you know, several cartons. And back then, do you remember, they were the 8-pack bottles, 16-ounce bottles of, they were glass. Do you remember glass? Not that plastic that does not hold cold at all. Don't you hate that? I'm getting off track here. I'll take a can any day over those plastic bottles, which are worthless. But anyways, glass bottles. And she would buy two of those. And when Easter morning came, by lunchtime, Easter Sunday, majority of that pop would be gone between me and my two brothers. So much for giving it up. And what good did it do? Nothing. You know what? I was still lost at that point in my life. I gave up stuff, but I was still lost. Because there's no saving power in that. That's asceticism. Okay? Don't touch this. Okay? There are even Christians today who are into this kind of stuff, thinking that it makes you more spiritual. And they'll say, well, you know what? Oh, I don't eat that. Why? Well, Old Testament law says this or that. Now, friend, yes, Old Testament law said that, but that was for the Jewish people. What did Paul say to those of us in the church? He says, basically, you can eat anything you want. Just pray. Give thanksgiving. You can eat anything you want. Now, I'm not saying you should eat anything, but you can eat anything you want. In other words, if you want barbecued pork, you can have it. Folks, listen. If you're going to go under the law, you know, people say, well, yeah, we need to do this. This is what God wants us to do. This is where the blessing is. Okay, then why don't we have blood sacrifices in church? If we're going to follow the law, let's follow the law. Let's kill animals here every Sunday morning. Let's follow it. By the way, let's not meet on Sunday. Let's meet on Saturday, because Saturday's the Sabbath, not Sunday. Did you know that? Most of you know that. Sabbath has never changed. The Sabbath is not Sunday. The Sabbath is Saturday. It's never changed. You might say, why do we meet on Sunday? Because Jesus came back from the dead. See, the most important event in Christianity is celebrated every week on Sunday, because that's when he came back from the dead. Jesus is superior to asceticism. But asceticism, avoid certain foods. I'm more spiritual than you are because I avoid certain foods, you know? Oh, here's another one that gets to me. And there are preachers who are this way. You know, they are absolutely besides themselves if you drink coffee as a Christian. Now, friend, all I can tell you is you live in the wrong state. Go to Utah. That's Mormon land, by the way. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble with all this stuff I'm saying. Listen, If you want to drink coffee, drink coffee. All right? And I say, well, that person's addicted to it. If they don't drink it, they get a headache. That's their problem. But it doesn't make them more spiritual or less spiritual because they drink coffee. Come on. We're talking about heaven and hell here. Grow up. Grow up. Oh, here's, well, I might as well just give you another one. I'm in this deep. If I'm going to drown, I'm going to drown. Well, that woman must not be saved. Why is that? She has pants on. What are you saying? Well, any Christian woman wears a dress. Well, you know what? I like women in dresses. I like my wife all the time, whether she's in a dress or not. But she happens to have a skirt on today. But does that have any bearing on whether she's going to go to heaven or hell? Zero. Zero. Okay? Zero. I'd say, well, I just think women should wear dresses. Okay. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible teaches liberty on that. Well, what about Deuteronomy? Wait a minute. Where are you going? You're going back to the law. We're free from the law. Not only that, but you know what? It was a matter of decoration there in Deuteronomy 22. By the way, there's other things there in that same passage that have to do with your house and how your house is built and all of these kind of things. If you're going to follow the thing on dress, you better do it with your house too. It's in the same passage. See what I'm saying, folks? People sometimes are involved in these isms and they don't even know it. No, Christianity has to do with, have you trusted Christ as Savior? And once you're saved, are you walking with the Lord? Not are you following all these rules? Now listen, if you've got a conviction about dress, then have that conviction. But don't pass it on to somebody else unless it's biblical. Don't pass it on and say, you have to do this too. But there are a lot of churches who will say that. Well, you know, if a woman wears pants, she's probably not saved. That's legalism. That's works for salvation. You're then saying that that has something to do with her eternal destiny. That's adding to the work of Christ. It's not about that. Not about that. Verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, and you are, if you've trusted Christ, you're dead to those things, then why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of who? Men. God didn't give you this stuff. Man's made that up. Some of these things. See, folks, we've been crucified with Christ. We have died to the old life. Notice they perish with the using, but Christ is eternal. Why get caught up in that which is temporal when we have the eternal Christ as our Savior? How much better it is. We're children of the incomparable one. Let's make the most of it. Let's enjoy our relationship with Him. Let's walk with Him. Verse 23, which things have indeed show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It may make a person look spiritual by not doing this and doing that and saying this. And of course, they always tell you in passing what they're doing to make themselves so spiritual. But what good is it? I have the best. I have Jesus. God says, abide in Him, okay? Walk with Him. Walk in fellowship with Him. Enjoy Him. Share Him with the world around you. He's the only answer to this rotten, corrupt, lost, dying world in which we live. Let's focus on Him and not get sidetracked with all the isms that are out there. Do you get it? If you've trusted Christ, you're a child of the incomparable one, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one better than Him. He is the preeminent one. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, would you trust in Him today as your Savior? Folks, it's all about Him. People say, how can you tell the difference between true Christianity and false Christianity? Is it Christ alone or not? True Christianity is Christ alone. False Christianity is Christ plus, or not even Christ, other things. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.